Yeah, like Paul said, we are continuing our series today, looking at several of the commands that have to do with our relationship with one another. So the series is called simply, Be With One Another. And one of the things that's clear as you look throughout the New Testament is that God desires his people to live as his family, to love one another well, to care for one another well. And another piece is that our relationship with God cannot be separated from how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. In week one of this series, Andy Teer led things off by looking at the command to love one another. And he said that all the weeks that follow will kind of build on that command or be a way to express our love for one another. And today is no exception as we look at the command to forgive one another. Now, in our house right now, I have an almost two-year-old and a six-year-old, and one of the things we're trying to do is teach them, help them understand what it looks like to apologize and then to also forgive. And with our almost two-year-old, she has absolutely no category for either of those things. Part of that's she's almost 2 years old, but that means that if her brother hits her, what does she do? Hits him right back. If we correct her in like a stern voice, what does she do? Immediately lashes out at us as if we are Satan embodied. And she lets us know that there's something wrong with us thinking we could possibly disrupt her world that we are currently living in. So that's what it's like kind of with a two-year-old. Some of that's just development. And then our six-year-old, he's learning a little bit. The challenge with him is trying to get him to like say specifically what he's sorry for. You know, like he hates doing that if he's trying to seek forgiveness. He hates trying to like name that thing that he did wrong. But as a parent, one of the things that, there's a lot of things like this that bring like both like great frustration and also like a lot of humor. And one of those things is as parents, we try to model seeking forgiveness for our kids. We think that's important. And so if I've done something wrong, I'll go to my son Abe and say, Abe, I'm sorry for fill in the blank, the thing that I did wrong that day. And there are like responses that can fall on like two poles. One would be he responds by saying, Dad, I love you. You're forgiven. And he embraces me in that sweet. I could have the exact same conversation with him the next day. And he immediately lashes out, tells me he hates me, never wants to see me again, and wishes he had another dad. Same kid, different day. All of this for me, though, highlights that forgiveness doesn't really come natural to us. It's something we have to learn. I think for a lot of us in this room, even as adults, we would say that at this point in our life, maybe we don't think that journey of learning to forgive is really worth it. But the problem that we face is that learning to forgive and choosing to forgive isn't an option for us. It's not like we choose to opt into that part of following Jesus or opt out on that part and just opt in on the parts that we like. This is part of what it looks like to follow Jesus. In 1978, a guy named Michael Hart wrote a book called The 100, where he made a list from his perspective of the 100 most influential people to ever live in history and what it is that they did. And he's got people that were philosophers, people that were scientists, people that were religious leaders, political leaders, people across the spectrum, philanthropists, all of these different things, these people that influenced our world over the last several thousand years. And as he looked at that list, number three on that list was a guy maybe you've heard of. His name's Jesus, okay? Number two was Isaac Newton, so well-known scientist, made a lot of incredible discoveries. And then number one on the list was Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad. And whenever he was explaining why Jesus finished third, I mean, if you look around, there are billions of followers of Jesus. Why is it that Jesus finishes third? Hart explained why by pointing to Jesus' teaching. He said, if you look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, where Jesus says to turn the other cheek, to love your enemy, where he says to pray for those who persecute you, he said, if you look at those commands and yet you look at the life of Jesus' followers, they don't correlate. It's as if the church has treated these teachings that Jesus has given as ideals that may work out in some perfect world somewhere, but something we can't embody in this broken world we live in today. He said if Jesus' followers were to live out what he actually taught, these countercultural teachings today, Jesus would easily be number one on this list. And I think to this list of loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, we could probably add forgive one another as one of those things that the church struggles to live out. Now, forgiveness has the power to be, I think, especially transformational in our world today because we live in a world that has been stripped of grace, to use a phrase from author and theologian Miroslav Volf. Our culture has been stripped of grace. We now live in a culture where we struggle with the idea of showing grace and offering forgiveness. And this culture stripped of grace isn't just something that exists out there in the world. It's something that has infected the church as well. Rather than embodying the grace we have received from Christ through forgiveness, the church often looks like the rest of the world as we just cut people off when they don't live up to our expectations. Now, why is this significant? Well, a culture stripped of grace actually strips us of the opportunity to live in the human relationships like we were created to. Even in this broken world, we were created to live in community with one another, but if we refuse to forgive, we won't experience life in relationships like we were created to. In a culture that's so used to fighting and tearing down those who have hurt us, the call to forgive has the power to be a disruptive witness in the world around us. This idea of disruptive witness is important. You see, if you look at the status quo in the world around us, when we are hurt, we respond either by running away or by actually wounding that person that hurt us. That's what the status quo is. But if the church actually embodied Jesus' command to forgive one another, we could disrupt that status quo and be a witness that who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and his empowering presence in us really does change things for us and for the world around us. Paul Linge, who was up here just a minute ago, the director of our counseling center, recently said something that stood out to me. He said, the church is the incubator for working through hard things. The church is called to demonstrate how the people of God deal with offense and pain differently than the rest of the world. And while there may be a time for us to leave a relationship, it may be beyond the point of repair, we're going to see that as the church, we should have a different instinct. Our first gut reaction to hurt and pain shouldn't be to either run away or to lash out. It should be something different. We were created to show the world something better, something transformational. And a core piece of what we need to recognize today is that experiencing God's design for relationships, even within the church in a broken world, means that we will experience real hurt. But in the midst of that hurt, we have the opportunity to show an incredible picture of forgiveness. The choice to forgive shows the world that Jesus' teaching, example, and empowering presence really does change things for his followers here today. And this call to embody this forgiveness we've received has been present since the early church. See, I think a lot of times in the church today, it can be easy to look back to the first century and think, I wish we had a church like they had in the first century. I wish we were a church like they were then. And I think I resonate with that desire, but I'm also struck at times by seeing the level of brokenness that was present in the early church. I mean, let's just think about one church that was present there in the first century, the church at Corinth. And we're just going to look at one of Paul's letters really quick to see some of the things that they were dealing with in that church. One, some dude was sleeping with his stepmom, okay? Another group of people, they were fighting over who the best preacher was, what was a marker of true followers of Jesus, who were the true followers, who weren't. And then you have people getting drunk while taking the Lord's Supper. That's a lot of messed up stuff, and that's just one part of one letter in the New Testament that Paul is addressing. There was clearly hurt going on in the first century church. And yet, even in that messed up church, Paul realized the value and importance of community. That's what God had created for, or the church for. And this reality of hurt and brokenness in the church, it wasn't something that was just reserved for the church in Corinth. It was something that was experienced in all communities of people, because communities are made up of people. And so whenever Paul writes to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians, he writes this in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, Paul writes this. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Paul calls the church to clothe themselves with these virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These virtues are key markers of what it looks like for the people of God to be present in the world, living as God's chosen people. These are good virtues. And these virtues shine out in the midst of hurt and pain that's experienced as we're in real relationships with others. These virtues, though, they must result in actions. These aren't just like cute little things that we have that are said to be true about us. They result in real action. And Paul points to two of those actions that these produce in Colossians 3:13 when he says, so he talks about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And what they look like in action is seen there in verse 13 when he says, "Bear with each other," which Phil looked at last week, and he said is inseparable from this second part that we're going to talk about today. "And forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone." These virtues produce this fruit of bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Here's a not so profound realization I had this week as I thought about this idea and prepared to talk about this. And it's this, that the call to forgive one another assumes that there's going to be something to be forgiven. The call to forgive means there's going to be something that happens to you that you have to forgive. It's assumed in that passage by saying it the way that it does. And if we want to experience the relationships we were made for, we must learn to forgive. You cannot experience the relationships within the church you were created for unless you take real risks of being hurt, even sometimes being hurt deeply, and learning what it looks like to walk in forgiveness when those things happen. But if we're going to really understand this, we need to do a couple things. One, we're going to look at what forgiveness is and maybe understand what it's not. We're going to look at how we forgive, why we forgive, and then we're actually going to practice forgiveness together. This isn't just something that maybe we fill our heads with knowledge about. It must result in action in our lives. So what is forgiveness? Well, the word used there in Colossians chapter 3:13 isn't the word that's most often translated as forgive or forgiveness in the New Testament. It's a word that Paul uses that ties to the word for grace, the word for a gift being offered to someone else. The root of this word indicates things that produce well-being. So it's a gift that produces well-being in the life of the one that it's given to. And one of those gifts that we are to offer to one another is forgiveness. And contrary to maybe what we sometimes think about gifts being these things that are given without any expectation, the reality is that gifts in the first century in particular were given with some expectation, and that expectation was relationship. So the gift of forgiveness is something that is given in a relationship to heal and restore what is broken. And it is a gift that shows the world a kind of love that Jesus said would prove to the world that we are his disciples. Again, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let's just read through this passage one more time. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Again, these virtues described here of compassion, of kindness, of humility, gentleness, and patience are foundational for us to experience the relationships we were created for. The list here is similar to the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5:23, as these things the Spirit produces in us. And looking at these virtues in particular, as they're lined out here in Colossians chapter 3, the African theologian from Cote d'Ivoire, Solomon Andrea, writes this. He says, "These Christian virtues will restore human relationships." These virtues lived out produce the fruit of restoring relationships. As people, I think we can often settle into the brokenness that comes in human relationships and simply settle for relationships that have been shattered by brokenness and just think we can live in that. But rather than settling for brokenness, we're actually invited to seek the restoration of those relationships as we embody these virtues God has called us to, that He's called us to clothe ourselves in. Rather than settling for brokenness, that these virtues restore relationships. Dr. Andrea goes on to write this. He says, "But they can only be shown if we are willing to forgive each other when we fail." You see, these virtues here of humility, compassion, kindness, of patience, of gentleness, these aren't things, again, that are just cute things that we maybe feel within ourselves or that people say about us. These things must result in real action in our lives. And part of the fruit that they produce is forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart. And again, forgiveness is necessitated by someone failing to deliver on what they owe you. This idea of failing to deliver what is owed is something that's brought out a little bit more by another word for forgiveness in the New Testament. This is the word that Jesus most often uses. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, like we will hear in a minute, it's the word used there, and it's throughout the Gospels as well. But this other word for forgiveness in the New Testament is one that is more of a transactional idea. It communicates the idea of releasing someone from a debt that is owed to you. This is an important part of forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean dismissing or downplaying what has happened to you. Forgiveness is not just something we wait till we feel. Forgiveness doesn't mean that when someone sins against us, we say, "Oh, it's not that big a deal. It wasn't really that serious of a thing," or "I'm sure you didn't mean anything by it." No, in forgiveness, we name the wrong things wrong, like we'll talk about here in a minute. But here's a little bit of what forgiveness is. See, forgiveness is choosing to bear the cost of the debt owed rather than extracting it from the wrongdoer. Forgiveness is refusing to give into a desire for revenge and retribution and to will the well-being of the wrongdoer. I remember whenever I was a teenager, this was before I probably even started really running after Jesus. But there was a time when somehow, I didn't open my Bible very often then, so I don't know if it was that or if I went to youth group one time and heard someone talk about it, but I heard Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And here are the words that are contained there. It said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And at that point, as a teenager, I hadn't learned this little Christian trait we have where we read something like that and we find why it doesn't apply to us. No, at that point, I read that and I thought, "Oh, wow, I need to find a way to forgive." And at that point, I had someone who, whenever I was a child, had really taken away my innocence, had really hurt me, had taken advantage of me, had done something that was really, really wrong. And every time I saw this person, I had this knot form in my stomach. It wasn't something that I was like, oh yeah, let's feel really tense. It was something I saw this person, and there was just this reaction I had to have this tightness in my stomach. But after reading this passage, I didn't know what to do, like how to forgive. And so what I started to do was I just started to pray daily, God, would you help me to forgive this person that has hurt me? Sometimes that was a prayer that I would pray multiple times in a day. Sometimes it would be like multiple times in an hour as I started to pray for this person and pray that God would show me what it looked like to live free from this, that I could truly forgive this person. And I don't know what the timetable was, but I just remember that one day I saw this person in public and my chest didn't get tight. My stomach wasn't in knots. It was like there had been something that had happened that had set me free from having this reaction when I saw this person. And I've experienced, I think for the first time in a very real way, the fruit of getting to the point of forgiveness. This was something that began to be transformational for me. And again, if we're going to be a people that learn to forgive, we have to know how we actually do that. So we're going to walk through what it looks like for us to forgive now. I'll go ahead and say that I don't know that this always works in a perfectly linear sort of progression, but we'll look at it that way because that's how my brain works anyway. So whenever we think about forgiveness, what is the starting point for us? The starting point is to recognize your own sin and to receive God's grace. Miroslav Volf, that author and theologian I mentioned earlier, he says that whenever we're wronged by someone, we have a tendency to exclude that person from the company of humanity. So someone sins against us and we look at them and we say that person is less than human. We begin to think about them that way. We begin to treat them that way. And at the same time, we excuse ourselves from the company of sinners. So we make them less than human, and we make ourselves greater than those sinners around us that hurt people. And in doing so, we can't identify with that person at all, and we actually miss our own need for forgiveness and grace. But we can't miss one of those virtues here that Paul points to in Colossians chapter 3 is this idea of humility. This recognizing of your own sin and your own need for God's grace is an expression of this humility we're invited into, and it's a vital first step to forgiving others. We come first before God, recognizing our own sinfulness, our own need for forgiveness before we move on to forgive one another. It's hard to forgive someone that you actually feel superior to. But after recognizing that, we now name the sin that someone has committed against us. As we said earlier, to forgive does not excuse sin. It doesn't dismiss sin. It doesn't soften the sin that was committed. In fact, to truly forgive, we must be honest about the hurt and pain brought about by the wrongdoer. We must call the wrong things wrong. There's no diminishing, there's no excusing what has been done. After naming that sin, we then move to release from judgment and debt. You make the active choice not to extract the cost owed to you. You release the person from their debt and from your judgment. And in doing so, you are freeing yourself from the weight of being the one to set things right. That weight of being the one to set things right is not a weight that you and I were created to bear. Maybe you haven't experienced that when someone has sinned against you. Maybe it's when someone has sinned against someone you love. And you begin to feel this weight that you need to make sure that this situation is set right. That's not something you and I were created to bear. So part of this forgiveness process is releasing that weight of being the one to set things right and casting that upon Jesus, saying, Jesus, I trust you. I trust your judgment. I trust your justice to set things right. It's releasing it to him. This is part of this kindness and compassion we are called to embody. This is part of what Paul uses, this gift language, to talk about what we're doing here. Jesus uses this transactional language. And in forgiveness, we are counting what was owed. If someone owed you love and didn't deliver, we name that and we release that person from that. If they owed you honesty and instead gave you deceit, we name that and release them from our judgment in that. If someone owed you faithfulness and instead was unfaithful, we name that. If someone owed you safety and instead harmed you, we name that. And we release the people from our judgment in this step. We're releasing them from our judgment and from the debt that they owed us, and we are then actually choosing to bear the cost ourselves. Now, here's one of the challenges in forgiveness. Rather than extracting the cost, we choose to actually bear the cost on ourselves. What does it look like to bear the cost? Well, this is part of the patience that Paul calls us to. Here are a couple of maybe really practical ways that you may have to bear the cost in forgiveness. It could be that you're in a conversation this week and that person who's hurt you, their name comes up. And what you choose to do in that conversation is rather than tear them down, rather than make cutting comments about that person that puts doubt in the other person's ears, you choose to bless them. You choose not to tear them down in front of someone else. And in doing so, you are bearing the cost, taking that own opportunity onto yourself. Or maybe you're having a conversation with that person that has hurt you. And whenever you're having that conversation, an opportunity arises where you can make a really funny joke that's really cutting against them, that highlights the wrong that they have done to you. But instead of speaking that out, you choose to bear that yourself. You choose to release that to the Lord. Or maybe it's in a conversation with yourself. Suzanne Scott, the author of Fierce Conversations, says, we all have conversations with ourselves. Sometimes we include others, okay? It's probably true of all of our conversations, but maybe you're in a conversation with yourself and you're rehashing what has happened again and again. And instead of living in that perpetual cycle of running through that thing, you choose to stop and release that to the Lord. If that seems like that's too much for you to bear, the good news is Jesus doesn't ask you to bear this cost on your own. You have a role in it. You choose not to keep perpetuating this cycle of revenge, and you choose to bear the cost of taking that on yourself, and then Jesus invites you to cast that right back upon him. To allow him to carry this with you. You release it to him as you bear the cost. Now, as we think about this, I think sometimes, again, with forgiveness, we think that this is something beyond us because it's something that just seems to require more than we can do in and of ourselves. We don't feel like forgiving, so we don't know how we could ever possibly get to this point. The thing I want you to hear is that Jesus is honored by your choice and your intention to forgive. I think a lot of times forgiveness looks like bringing it to Jesus, and then an hour later when it comes up again, you give it to him again. And then 38 seconds later, when it comes up again, you choose to give it to him again. It's you choosing to release this to him. And Jesus is honored by your intention and your pursuit to forgive. He doesn't expect you to just be able to do this on the fly in and of yourself. He will empower you to be able to do this. Now, the final step here that I want us to think about is we actually seek the well-being of the other person. The forgiveness we offer is something that brings well-being in the other person. And this is something that we can grow into over time as we forgive. When we choose forgiveness, you may actually begin to notice something changing in that other person when you interact with them. It could be that your act of forgiveness begins to release them from this bondage that they've been in. Or maybe you'll start to notice something different in yourself when you start to interact with that person. You'll notice a freedom. You'll notice a lighter load that you're carrying when you engage with them. This is part of this compassion and kindness that Paul calls us to clothe ourselves in. And when we forgive, we are releasing someone from our judgment. When we do this, we are leaving room for God to do work in their lives. We are entrusting them to God's righteous judgment rather than taking that weight on ourselves to set things right. We're trusting that only God can judge rightly. Only He can bring about true justice, and we can trust Him to do that on our behalf. Now, as we cling to these realities about forgiveness, it's also, I think, important to recognize the complexity in some situations with forgiveness. What we just said is that in forgiveness, we are releasing that person from our personal judgment. But in the church today, it's important for us to recognize that sometimes that releasing from our personal judgment means that we're releasing someone to actually, like, authorities who are set in place to bring about order in our world. So if someone has abused you or harmed you in a very real way, choosing to release them from your judgment could mean that you're choosing not to say what happens with their eternity, but instead you're giving this situation over to legal authorities to deal with. You're saying, I'm not the one to actually figure this whole thing out. I don't have to control this. I don't have to bring justice about in this situation, but you can release this to God and not choose to do it on your own. If you want to read a powerful story about this, check out Rachel Del Hollander's great book, What is a Girl Worth? As she talks about her story with exposing Larry Nassar and the things that he had done. It's a powerful picture of choosing forgiveness without rejecting justice. It's an expression of deep trust in God to set things right. I want you to think for a minute about why it is we would even consider forgiving. Maybe we know how, maybe we know what forgiveness is, but why would we forgive? Again, Solomon Andrea makes a great point. He says, such forgiveness may seem impossible at times. We may look at this picture of forgiveness and say, that's impossible, until we remember our own experience of the Lord's forgiveness. So why would we forgive someone else? Well, because you and I did not earn our way into being part of God's chosen family. That was a gift that was given to us by grace. We needed forgiveness to be brought into this family, and that's something that God freely offered to us. When Jesus teaches about forgiveness, he reserves some of his harshest images for those who choose unforgiveness. We saw that warning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 earlier, and it's something that we need to heed. Refusing to forgive a brother or sister is a dangerous game. It allows Satan to even have a foothold in our heart. Forgiveness is central to the gospel, both that we receive and that we then embody in the world around us. Because we've received such a great forgiveness, we have the opportunity through the power of Jesus to offer that forgiveness to other people as well. Why forgive? Well, another reason is that forgiveness is fruit of abiding in Jesus. We've talked this year a lot about abiding. It's kind of our theme for the year, but one of the things we see in John chapter 15 is that abiding in Christ produces fruit in our life, and part of that fruit is forgiveness. It's something that comes out of our relationship and connectivity to God. But to produce fruit, again, it isn't enough just to understand what forgiveness is, how to forgive, even why to forgive. We have to actually practice forgiveness as well. So as we wrap things up, that's what we're going to do. We're going to wrap up with a practice of forgiveness. If you're willing to enter into this with me, I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to have some prompts on the screen that I'll lead us through, or on the back of your bulletin, there's also this thing is laid out there as well. This is something we're going to do together as a group. You'll do on your own where you are, but it's a first step for us in practicing this fruit-bearing work of forgiveness. It's something that can change things for you and change things for others as well. So if you're comfortable now, I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes. I'm going to invite you to imagine that person that you have something against. Right now, for this time, it doesn't have to be the worst offense ever that's been done to you, but it needs to be a real offense. I want you to imagine that person. I want you to think about, what is it that they owe you? Is it love and they failed to deliver? Is it honesty that they failed to deliver on? Is it faithfulness? Is it truth? Is it protection? Whatever that thing is, I want you now to name that. If it's a list of things, name those things now to the Lord. Now, if you're willing, I want to invite you to step into this movement of forgiveness. I want you to say to the Lord, today I choose to forgive, and then name that person. Imagine that person now and say, what I needed from you was... And then fill in what that was that you needed from them that they failed to deliver on. Now go on to say, I cancel the debts you owe me, and name those debts that were owed to you. This next part, you're going to make a couple of statements. Again, these are on the screen. I'll read them out, or they're on the bulletin as well. I release you from my judgment. Lord, please forgive me for any way I have held on to my judgment and bitterness. I choose to entrust and say the person's name again to your righteous judgment. Final step here is to actually bless the person. So I want to invite you to say, I choose to bless and say their name now in Jesus' name. I hope that this practice together has brought a little bit of freedom. But I also want us to recognize that a lot of the hurts that we carry didn't come overnight. So this may be a long work of releasing this to the Lord. I also recognize that we were created to bear one another's burdens. And so this may be something you need help with. So again, Paul mentioned earlier the counseling center. We also have a freedom prayer team that loves getting to walk people in this. And one of my favorite things to do is to hear people from that team talk about the freedom they have experienced in and through walking through this practice of forgiveness. So if you need someone to walk this with you, you're not alone. I'd encourage you to take time at the end of this service to even start that process. Something I was challenged by even just personally this week as I was getting ready for this is how easy it is to think that I need to wait to forgive until the offense is really, really a big deal. Sometimes there's an offense that'll happen throughout a day and I won't deal with it with that person or with the Lord. And then for some reason, I'm surprised a couple weeks later when that person does something that's really insignificant and I lash out at them. See, if we want to be people that walk in forgiveness, that are a disruptive witness to the world around us, I think I could start by being a people who keep short records of wrong, who are quick to forgive and release others when they offend us. If we want to be a people who our instinct is to forgive, we can't wait till something blows up that seems overwhelming to begin that forgiveness process. We can choose to be a people who embody forgiveness each and every day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness that you've given us in and through the giving of your Son. God, you didn't diminish sin when you offered forgiveness to us, but actually showed just how costly it was by the giving of Jesus. And in that gift, you bore the cost on yourself. You released us from judgment, and you chose to bless us for our well-being. God, would you help us to be a people who embody that same forgiveness? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.